Grace and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. St. Peter wrote his first epistle addressed to the elect exiles of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. So from the beginning, we see that the one true Catholic and Apostolic Church has been dispersed, scattered throughout the world as exiles. But the Church is still a whole, one mind, one in spirit, one in baptism, one in faith, and one in the Lord Jesus Christ. Just as the soldiers divided Jesus' outer garment, but his inner tunic remained seamless, so too the Church may be scattered outwardly, but is inwardly united by the seamless doctrine and faith delivered once for all to the saints. And this seamless doctrine spreads across both time and space. The doctrine is not only the same from one side of the world to the other, it is the same today as it was 2,000 years ago when Christ ascended into heaven. The doctrine is given in Holy Scripture. And we can see that 1 Peter chapter 3 is a valuable piece of sacred scripture because it attests to so many teachings of the Catholic faith that are in dispute within Christianity today. The first doctrine taught here is the order of creation, and specifically the headship of the husband in marriage. I saw a picture of this recently depicting an umbrella covering a smaller umbrella, which is covering still a smaller umbrella. They are Christ over the husband, over the wife, and the children under all. What it shows is that the wife protects or covers the children. The husband covers the wife and the children, and Christ covers the whole family. That's what we mean by the order of God's creation. That order has an authority structure. Children are not called to rule their parents, but to obey and respect them. Wives are not called to rule their husbands, but obey and respect them. And quote, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham and called him Lord. And husbands are not supposed to rule Christ or his word, but respect and obey him as Lord. And with rule comes sacrifice. Wives are to suffer and die for their children if need be. Husbands for their wives and children, just as Christ died for them all. With authority comes responsibility. So it is required of husbands to love their wives and rule them in an understanding way, to show honor to her as the weaker vessel, as Peter puts it. Likewise, wives are not to rule over their husbands, but are to set their efforts at respectful and pure conduct. And don't misunderstand. Men and women are equal in dignity before God, equally human, equally precious in his sight. Anyone who says Christianity teaches otherwise is a slanderer. But men and women are built differently, physically, emotionally, psychologically. This means we were created to suit different roles in the family, and in society, and in the church. So said the Holy Spirit 2,000 years ago. So says God today. But not a few Christians today think they know more about men and women than their Creator. With the rise of second and third wave feminism, women have been taught to reject their roles as submissive spouses. Instead, they are taught at a very young age to use their sexuality to exert power and influence over men and over society. And this is satanic. no less satanic than men who beat women into submission. It is coercion. It is force. It is an abomination to the Lord of power and might, who himself did not come in the power of the sword, but in the weakness of the cross, who himself did not come in attractive appearance, but, as Isaiah writes, had no form or majesty that we should look at him, or beauty that we should desire him. Scripture teaches women to be Christ-like, and they need to be assured that adorning themselves internally with gentleness and quietness is infinitely more precious in God's sight than any degree of external beauty. The second doctrine is the articulation of the faith. Just as Christ came not in power, but in weakness, we too are not to force our way upon the world, but rather to live the way of Christ and to suffer for it when opposed. As Christians, we are to have unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart, and a humble mind. So Peter says, in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect. The loving and humble person will articulate the faith that is in them, not only what they believe, but why they believe it. When the Evangelical Lutheran Church was formed, they articulated their faith in a document called the Augsburg Confession. And they were required to, not only by the emperor, but by God. They were compelled to put into clear words why they were presumptuous enough to contradict the doctrine of Rome. And they did it. They articulated 28 articles, no less, the reason for the faith that was in them. And when their confession was contradicted, as it was destined to be, they drafted a defense, an apology for the faith that was in them, the faith that prevented them from participating in worshiping according to the abuses that the Roman pontiff had brought upon the Church of God. They were still threatened, persecuted, slandered, and none of them lived to know what would become of their struggles. But they believed, and so they articulated their faith, regardless of the consequences. And they suffered knowing what Peter says here. It is better to suffer for doing good, if that should be God's will, than for doing evil. So it is that the only valid reason for a Christian or a church to break fellowship with other churches is in order to follow Christ's doctrine. For this reason, all Christians and churches ought to have an articulation of the faith that is in them. We confess the Bible is not enough. Everyone claims to confess the Bible. Peter requires an explanation of how they claim to rightly confess the Bible. Otherwise, they are needlessly dividing the body of Christ. The third doctrine is Jesus' victorious descent into hell. This is very important doctrine today, insofar as many Christian churches deny the literal existence of hell. Or, as one famous liberal Protestant scholar once quipped, something like, "Yes, I believe in hell, but I expect it will be empty in the end." Well, Christ descended into hell, but he didn't find it empty. He found it full of disobedient souls, to whom he preached his victory over sin, death, and the devil, and over them. That Jesus descended into hell after he died is confessed in the Apostles' Creed. in the entirety of Holy Scripture, the purpose of this descent is explained only here in 1 Peter chapter 3. Christ, quote, went and proclaimed to the spirits in prison, because they formerly did not obey when God's patience waited in the days of Noah. You see, the flood from so long ago foreshadows the final judgment to come. Just as Christ will separate the sheep from the goats, so too the floodwaters separated the wicked from the righteous way back then, vindicating Noah and his family and judging the wicked. And so too, the crucified and risen Jesus Christ immediately trampled hell and all of its occupants underfoot with the power of the proclamation of his gospel. And the fourth doctrine is that baptism saves. Baptism is not an outward sign of an inward faith. It is an act of salvation from God. We believe that the Bible is God's word, and what it says, God says. That being the case, God says, here in 1 Peter chapter 3, baptism now saves you. And everyone who says the opposite, who says baptism doesn't save you, is calling God a liar. They might not think they are, but the logic is irresistible. If the Holy Spirit says baptism now saves you, only an unholy spirit would say the opposite. And this is how your baptism saves you. Not as a removal of dirt from the body, but as an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. A good conscience. There's nothing greater. A good conscience is the peace-giving knowledge of being right with God. Being right with God. There's nothing better for the soul. Baptism does that, gives that, assures that, and signifies that when it is received and remembered in faith. So, these four doctrines, husbands and wives, articulating faith, judgment in hell, and baptismal salvation, are under assault today in the world and in the church, which has let the world in. These the true church, though, has always known and confessed. The Bible doesn't change, and 1 Peter 3 teaches with a clarity that leaves naysayers without excuse. So keep this word and spread it. Write these doctrines on your heart and talk about them with your Christian friends. Christ promises to advocate for us before his Father in heaven. Let us not keep silent what he has taught us to speak. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Please rise. The peace of God which passes our understanding, keep your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Please turn now to page 321, and we will say together the first four commandments of the Ten Commandments with their explanations. I will ask the questions and you will give the answers.